Well, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. To Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I'll read the whole of the chapter. This morning we're going to look at verses 11 to 20. So I'll read the whole of the chapter, so beginning at verse 1. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, "My power and the strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me." But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Amen. I'm sure you might have noticed as we read through that passage that we were reminded in the second half of the passage that we are to not forget. And forgetfulness is a strange thing. It's a strange problem. I wonder if you've ever thought about why do we remember the things that we remember and forget the things that we forget? Is there a pattern to the things that we remember, a pattern to the things that we forget, or is it just random? At times it feels like it's random, doesn't it? Sometimes there are things that you really want to remember, and yet you seem to forget them. It might be the case with people's names, for example. It's amazing, even though you want to remember someone's name, that when you come to see them, you just can't recall their name. And you have that sense of embarrassment that comes with it. There are things that we want to remember that we seem to forget. And so it shows, doesn't it, something about the finiteness of our being, that even though we want to do certain things that we're not able to do, that we struggle to allow good things to be imprinted on our brains. And sadly, often we can allow our brains to dwell upon negative things, things that are not good. Remember, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to think upon whatever is lovely and whatever is good and so on. That there's something active to do in terms of remembering and thinking and dwelling upon the Lord's goodness. But I think there's a bigger issue in forgetting than perhaps we might initially think. Because sometimes we forget things because we choose to forget them. that we take in all sorts of information and we choose what is important and what is not, that we're happy to forget some things and we make no effort, therefore, to remember or to stop ourselves from forgetting. You think of a story, perhaps, that you know and that you want to tell somebody else, and you choose to forget certain aspects of it, and you tell the other aspects of that story. Sometimes that's done consciously, sometimes that's done unconsciously. I'm sure you've had heard a story before about something that's happened to somebody, and they tell you it seemingly in great detail, and yet you've known from someone else that there's some major factor that's integral to the story, and it's been left out that person has chosen to forget. And sometimes it's because of our own pride that we do that. We want to emphasize how well we have done in something, and therefore diminish the involvement of others. That we can make a choice in terms of what we forget. That's thinking about what we forget to mention, but also what we forget to prioritize and what we forget is important. I think this is part of what Romans chapter 1 is saying when it talks about people choosing to suppress the truth, that they do so by their wickedness, by choosing to take a wicked path rather than the right path. And this comes about from an attitude towards God and his creation and towards his words. Now, tellingly, we're told in that chapter that people do not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. What's that saying? It's saying that they are choosing to forget. That they're choosing to forget. And of course, we know that that's the case. If we've ever shared the gospel with somebody and then we've spoken to them later, it's amazing how they can completely forget the gospel. They can completely forget the urgency even that it's spoken with. We know that from services like this where someone proclaims that salvation is only available through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not trusting in him, then that has serious repercussions. It has eternal repercussions. But the Bible tells us that we have two destinations, either heaven or hell. And then you speak to someone after the service and they say, oh, it was a lovely service. And you say, all right, did you trust in Jesus then? Oh, what do you mean? And it seems that they've completely forgotten. They've chosen to forget what they've heard. And so at the outset of our passage, as we look at verses 11 to 20, we see that Moses is laying upon the people this importance. He says, be careful to not forget the Lord your God. Be careful not to forget the Lord your God. It's a double emphasis. Not only are we told not to forget, but also we're to be careful not to forget. Of course, saying not to forget is another way of saying remember, but often if you're really wanting to make sure that someone doesn't forget something, you don't say, oh, make sure you remember. You say, don't forget. Don't forget to take your coat to school or whatever else it is. But because it's said in a sort of negative way, it seems to resonate more with us. Be careful not to forget the Lord your God, says Moses. And you'd think it would be impossible, wouldn't it? It would be impossible to forget the Lord. But we know that's not the case. We know that the human heart is never fully devoted to the Lord. And so we know that it is possible for each of us to start to wander away from him, to turn a deaf ear to his words. And so as we look at the passage this morning, I want us to do so under two headings. Firstly, that we're not to forget where the Lord has saved us from. Do not forget where the Lord has saved us from. And then secondly, do not forget the Lord makes us who we are. Do not forget where the Lord has saved us from. And do not forget the Lord makes us who we are. And let's look at the passage together. So firstly, do not forget where the Lord saved us from. It's important that we don't lose sight of our roots. That we don't lose sight of where we came from. You often hear stories, a rags to riches story, where either the person is being criticised because when they've gone from a poor position to being very rich, they totally forget about what they were used to be like, and they forget those friends that they had, and so on. That they lose sight of their backgrounds. Or we see the exact opposite, that when someone goes from that rags to riches, they don't lose sight and they're commended for the fact that they didn't lose sight of who they were and where they came from. And as Moses continues to expound the first commandment, as he continues to preach to the people that are gathered before him, he wants them to not lose sight of the past. But that's what the Lord wants for them. He wants them to not lose sight of the past, that they're to be careful to remember him, or to be careful to not forget the Lord their God. You see, it's much more important than being that person that's gone from the rags to riches and just forgetting about their past and where they came from. This is far more important, isn't it? That the not forgetting is demonstrated by our living out that first commandment, by that desire to have no other gods before the Lord, making him the only one that we serve, the only one that we worship. And that we do that by observing his commands and his laws and his decrees. You know, notice what Moses says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees. He makes God's commands synonymous with God himself. That if we forget his commands, then we're forgetting God's. You know, there are sometimes people that think that they can say that they've trusted in God, but they show no interest at all in what God has commanded. And that goes completely against what the scriptures teach. It goes against the teaching here, and it goes against what the Lord Jesus Christ says. He says, "When if you love me, you will obey my commands." That our love for him is demonstrated in our obedience towards him, because it's a recognition of where we have been saved from. And not to forget where the Lord saved us from. Look where Moses goes on in verses 12 to 14. He spells out what the danger is. He says, otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and your flocks grow large and your silver and your gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. If you remember last week, we saw the great contrast between the fact that they'd been in the desert and then the prospect of this beautiful land that had everything that they needed. And we were saying that what a beautiful prospect it would have been to those even that were in a good land, because this was in a land of great abundance. And yet how much more so for those that had come from the deserts. But the warning, of course, is that very quickly, once they get used to that new life in the promised land, they forget where they came from. You imagine if you were invited to go and live at Buckingham Palace, that at first you would wander around and you'd just be amazed by the splendour of the circumstances that you've found yourself in. But after a while, you would get used to it, wouldn't you? Maybe it wouldn't be after a few days, maybe it would take a few months. But you would get used to being in that environment, and you'd no doubt easily forget what you used to have. They're being warned that they're not to detach the blessings of God, what God provides, from the one who provides it. They're not to lose sight of that. He says that when they eat and are satisfied, when they receive the blessings in the land, that they're not to become proud. That's the point of it, isn't it? They're to be careful to follow the Lord's commands, so that they don't become proud, so that they're kept humble. And so again, Moses reminds them where they came from. He says, when you have all this abundance and when all this increase happens, that when you've eaten and are satisfied, that you're to do what he said in verse 10, that you're to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. You're not to lose sight of the fact that he has given you this land. And so to help them with that, they're to remember where they came from, that they didn't used to be in the land. And so Moses ends verse 14 by saying, you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. They're to keep being reminded of the Lord's gracious intervention in the life of their nation. That if he hadn't have done so, they would have no doubt still been languishing in Egypt as slaves, slaves of Pharaoh. Without the kindness of a prayer answering God, they would have had none of the abundance that they now will enjoy in the promised land. See, this is a real rags to riches story, isn't it? But it's not the story of a self-made man or someone who inherited a great fortune from a distant relative. But it's a story of the grace of the Lord our God. And so we're not to lose sight of that. Being in the desert made the promised land look lovely. But it should still be the case as they look backwards, they're reminded of where they came. They need to be reminded that they are the recipients of God's grace. They're not the source of their abundance. So Moses carries on and he emphasizes the difference. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, verse 15. That thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you the manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. Again, they're reminded of this time in the desert, which was a sobering time. They're reminded of the danger that they faced in the deserts. They're reminded of their inability to provide for themselves in the deserts. And they're reminded again of the miraculous ways that God provided for them. He told that he led them in the deserts. He protected them from dying of hunger and of thirst by providing water in a miraculous way and food in a miraculous way. He kept them safe from becoming the prey of snakes and scorpions. That he was the one. That it was the Lord their God who provided for them. And that was meant to have tested them and humbled them. So that when they went into the promised land, they were ready to receive these abundant blessings, knowing that all things came from the Lord. And not to forget his word. Again, as we were reminded in verse 3 last week, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. They're not to lose sight of these things. To remember their history. And of course, they're to be reminded that they're to teach their families, aren't they? We've already looked at that previously in Deuteronomy, that they're to be told what the Exodus meant, why it happened, that the parents are to pass down to the children. So if that is diligently done, then there should be no forgetting, should there? But sadly, Hosea says later on, speaking on behalf of the Lord, when I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud and forgot me. It's a sad reality. And so they're told they must not forget to observe the commandments, or they will forget the Lord who brought them up out of Egypt. Now, there's another thing that I want to mention that's significant in these first few verses, and we can easily miss it as we read. I don't know if you noticed that as we've read through the passage, the word heart came up on three occasions, and each time it came up as heart, not hearts. And it's because Moses is dealing with the people as a people. But it's helpful that we we recognize that. He says about their heart will become proud. That it's going to happen when they've got this abundance that the Lord is providing for them. That Moses is dealing with the people and saying that they have a responsibility towards one another. How do we make sure that we don't forget? Well, we make sure that we remind one another. It's a constant reminder. One of the best ways, so to speak, to start to forget about the Lord is to not come to church, isn't it? Surely if we come to church, there's no way that we can forget the Lord, is there? But it's amazing if someone becomes infrequent or stops coming altogether, they will start to revert back to a life which seems to not have the Lord involved at all. Maybe when something difficult comes into their lives, that they have anger towards the Lord and they start to turn away from him. They start to forget what they've been taught they forget his sovereign purposes and his goodness to his people. You see, it's important, isn't it, that we talk to one another about where we come from, or we remind one another about God's grace shown to us. It doesn't mean that we're to wallow in our past wrongdoings, but that we shouldn't forget about it, certainly. You know, the Word of God has constant reminders of where we've come from, but also the fact that we are no longer there. Think of Psalm 40 and these words. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Reminds us of where we've come from. It's very pictorial language there, isn't it? A slimy pit, mud and mire. We're reminded that he did this. He lifted us out. He set our feet on a rock. He put a new song in our mouths. We're reminded of what he has done for us and how glorious it is. We read before in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul speaking of us being dead in our trespasses and sins. But again, did you notice what he said? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. He's saying that this was what was the case. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And then we're reminded how we came out of that. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And just to labour the point, we're reminded at least twice that it's by grace that we are saved. For it is by grace you've been saved, verse 8, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We're reminded again and again and again and again of where we've come from and who is the one that brought us out. We're reminded of where the Lord has saved us from. It doesn't bear thinking about, does it, what would have happened if we hadn't have been saved? If we hadn't have had the Lord revealed to us, where would we be? John reminds us at the beginning of his gospel. It says, to all who received him, speaking of Christ, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That God is the one that has done this. And therefore we're to be reminded, we're not to forget where the Lord has saved us from. That it is he who has saved us and what he has saved us from. The Israelites were saved from slavery in Egypt. We are saved from slavery to sin. We mustn't forget these things. And therefore, we, as the people of God, we need to remind one another and encourage one another in this way. Particularly if we're going through difficult times, remind one another of the Lord's love for us. Do not forget where the Lord saved us from. But then secondly, do not forget the Lord makes us who we are. The Lord makes us who we are. I'm looking now particularly at verses 17 to 20. So Moses again takes the vantage point as of being in the promised land. And again, he puts into words what the people will think. He knows what they will be like when they see what's around them and claim that the things that they have came about by their own greatness. Look at verse 17. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. My power and the strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me. And again, this is if they forget to observe the law, if they forget the Lord, that's what they'll conclude. They'll see the abundance around them and they'll say, this has come about because of us. Aren't we great? Maybe they'll think about the way they've worked together to cultivate the lands. Maybe they'll think about the way they've made sure that the flocks have been tended and kept safe from the weather and safe from predators. But if they look back to where they came from, they just can't do that, can they? Because when they were in the desert, that there was no way they could claim they brought about water from the rock. Or they caused the manna to gather morning by morning. or indeed the quails to come. They had no means for boasting, did they? They were completely dependent upon the Lord's provisions. But now they're in this place where it could seem as if they are providing for themselves. And so they say to themselves, they become puffed up with pride. My power and the strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me. Notice the my and the my and the me. Moses is speaking to the people as a whole, and yet they speak about themselves. They say, look what I've done. Aren't I great? But verse 17 is another reminder. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. Again, there's an irony here, isn't there? Because as they are outside the land, they are fearful of the strength of the nations that they are to remove. They feel their weakness. And yet, once they're in the land, that all gets forgotten. And they think they can do anything now without any help at all. No, it's the Lord who provides, even by giving them the abilities that they have. Notice that in verse 18. It is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. I remember hearing about a well-known Christian who, before he went into ministry, had this verse put in a very prominent place on his workstation in his office. And he said it used to really annoy certain people because they wanted to say, no, it's because I've worked hard. I've worked my way up through school and through secondary school and university, and then I've worked my way up through the company that I work for. And the reason why I get paid what I get paid is because of what I've done. And this verse said, no. The ability to produce wealth even comes from the Lord. And notice again the emphasis here of God's covenant towards his people. That they're not to praise themselves or give themselves a pat on the back, but rather they're to remember that the Lord is keeping his promises. He is being faithful to his covenant, to what he's sworn to their forefathers. And that is still in place that day. So we need to think upon how generous the Lord is to us. That we often remind ourselves that he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. But also we need to be reminded that he pours out his abundant grace upon us, his rich in mercy towards us. As one hymn writer puts it, he is slow to chide and quick to bless. How gracious and kind and loving our God is. We're not to think of ourselves and to puff ourselves up, are we? We're to remind ourselves that who we are is what the Lord has given us. And you could even look at it in this way, that we never use all that the Lord has given us to the full extent that we could do for his service and for good in general. The Lord is always faithful. And yet, verses 19 and 20 remind us that he won't tolerate unfaithfulness towards himself. That he won't tolerate the pursuing of other gods. We already thought about the fact that Israel was kicked out of the land. That the Babylonians came and took them into captivity. And again, the emphasis of verses 19 and 20 is speaking to them as a nation. It's not suggesting that you can lose your salvation. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. And as we look at the history of Israel, we see that even a sort of three-quarters hearted, even half-hearted obedience to the Lord is generally blessed. The Lord is very gracious towards his people, but when they pursue false gods, when they seek to worship them, and to say that the things that he has provided are being provided by these false gods, then all that can happen is that the people will be destroyed, they'll be removed from the land. That they're essentially saying to the Lord to treat them as the other nations were treated. It's a sobering thought. I wonder if this fits in our age regarding what Christ says to the church in Ephesus as he warns them. He says these words, "You have forgotten your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place." And that church has gone astray. And that if they continue to do that, then they would cease to be a church, that the Lord would remove the lampstand from its place. And how many times has that been seen in churches? There may be gatherings of people that still meet together, and yet they've lost all sight of the Lord that the previous generations had proclaimed with great joy, calling people to trust in Christ. And this warning is to cause those that are errant to see the folly of their way and to quickly return to the Lord, repenting of their sin. We mustn't forget that the Lord is the one who makes us who we are. That he made us as people. He gave us life. But he gave us life in the Lord Jesus Christ. He made us alive in Christ. He made us the people of God. That he chose to give us the natural abilities that we have, but also he chose us to give us the spiritual gifts that we have for the building up of the church, for the building up of the kingdom of God. That he's the one that put us together as a local expression of the body of Christ. That he's the one that's put us together so that we will help and encourage and build one another up, that we will bear one another's burdens and so on. That he's the one that's put us together that we will remember his grace and his goodness that he shows to us day after day. We mustn't forget that the Lord is the one who makes us who we are. And therefore, the gifts that he's given us as individuals, but also as a collective group, as the body here, are the things that he wants us to have so that we can do the things that he wants us to do in service of him and his kingdom. We're not to lose sight of those things, to think that one is greater than another. Remember, the disciples fell into that trap, didn't they? And they were discussing who was greatest amongst them. And Jesus said, the one that is greatest is the servant of them all. And of course, the Lord Jesus is that great servant. We're not to forget, the Lord is the one who made us who we are. It would be impossible for us to be who we are if the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't laid down his life, his blood wasn't shed for the forgiveness of our sins, if he wasn't raised from the dead. And so we need to be mindful of that, don't we? So that we don't grow in pride, but rather we can say that it is he who's given us the abilities that we have, that he is the one that has made us who we are. So we're not to forget the Lord makes us who we are. There's a simple way of summing it up is that we owe the Lord everything, don't we? We owe the Lord everything. We are completely in his debt for his constant goodness to us. We couldn't save ourselves, we couldn't bless ourselves, but the Lord chose to both save us and greatly bless us. It's something that we must not forget, or put more positively, we must remember. If we don't remember, it will lose our joy, won't we? But if we remember, we will maintain that joy. So no matter what happens to us individually or collectively, we're not to lose sight of this truth, are we? That the Lord is the one who has saved us, and the Lord is the one who has made us who we are this day. Amen.